far as veterans, and if you have never been to a hospital that has some vets, it can be a tragic place to be. Hospitals are usually places where people have certain difficulties, sometimes some serious difficulties. And within the last couple of years, I've had the chance to go down to the VA hospital in Fort Wayne. If you were to go to that hospital, you would find some things that you might not ordinarily see. They might not be as visible in a civilian hospital. But you go down there and you can see some vets. They've got the cap, and maybe they were in during wartime, and they've got a medal, or there is something on their hat, or maybe there's a lapel which says, "I'm a Vietnam veteran," or a World War II veteran, maybe a veteran of the Korean War, whatever that might be. And if you were to look closely or perhaps talk to some of the vets down there, you'd find that some of them have suffered and suffered a lot. There have been some vets who have faced things like Agent Orange that's affected their breathing and health issues. There have been some vets that have lost an eye, maybe both eyes. There are some vets who have lost an arm, a leg, or maybe the consequence is mental. They were exposed to the trauma of war and it has affected them substantially for life. I say those things to remind us that when we think about war, when we think about battles in life, oftentimes there are consequences. And some of those consequences are lifetime consequences. Returning to the spiritual warfare that we talked about this morning, when we think about that warfare as well, there are consequences associated with it. Sometimes those consequences are related to this life. Certainly those consequences are related to eternity. So for our second hour today, I want us to think about the spiritual battle that we're engaged in. And give some consideration to the consequences that come or the consequences that follow from that. It was pointed out at the earlier hour that when we think about the devil and his spiritual force, it is the largest of the two forces. The devil, when you look at the number of people that he has compared to the number of people that want to follow God, Satan has the majority. Jesus even recognized that. So let's start with him as we think about some of the spiritual consequences for being a soldier in the devil's army. One of the first passages that comes to my mind is something that Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Paul said, "I buffet my body, I bring it under bondage, lest by any means after that I have preached to others, I've lived the Christian life." He said, "It's possible for me at the end of time to be rejected." Paul knew that he could end up, spiritually speaking, in the wrong army if he did not continue to live in the right way. If we choose to be on that side, on the losing side, if we choose to be in the wrong army, certain things might be true. It might be the case if we end up in the devil's army that we were not nearly as bad as most of the devil's other soldiers, but we're still in his army. It also might be the case that as we think about serving in Satan's army, we only serve in that army for a very short period of time. We're not a long-term soldier for some reason. But when we look at that army, we find that people are still in his army. And sometimes as people serve in Satan's army, we might look at them and think, well, that person is a pretty good person. And maybe from our standpoint, from a moral standpoint, or from some other viewpoint, it does look like that person is a great individual. But still, spiritually speaking, they are in the wrong army. And that's a bad thing. Many of us will remember, and I'll read from this in just a minute or two, what Jesus said in part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Pulling from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 24, it's here that Jesus talked about many. He recognized that most people as they go through life are going to be in the devil's spiritual army. He also noted in Matthew chapter 7 that as people appear before him at the end of time, they will have spent time in that army, they will have been under Satan's command and leadership. But even though that's true, they will make claims to the effect that they were actually servants in the army of Christ. And we remember those claims. The Lord spoke of how many will show up and say, "Oh Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? And Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in thy name?" Now, I don't know about you, but when we think about casting out demons, that to me sounds like spiritual warfare. So here are people who are going to say to Jesus, "We were involved with spiritual warfare. We did these things in your name." Do we remember how this information concludes as far as what Jesus is going to tell people at the end of time? The Lord is going to tell them, and he doesn't use this exact wording, but this is what he's describing. He says this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You were never in my army. You never enlisted in my service. And because of that, he's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Since Jesus paid the full price for sin, we've got to be in his army. But the Bible tells us, the Bible warns us that there are going to be some people who are not there, even though they thought they were. The Lord makes it clear in Matthew 7 with the 21st verse that the only way to be a member of his army is by being obedient. We comply with the entrance terms looked at this morning, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and then we continue as a faithful soldier. Now, if we're going to be that faithful soldier, one of the things that we need to be prepared to deal with is self-denial. If we look at our regular military, we find people who have denied themselves in various ways. In just a moment, I'm going to be reading something else that Jesus talked about. This would be the only other passage that I read from today. It's coming from Luke chapter 9. And as Jesus talks about the subject in this chapter, he lays some groundwork. He talks about the fact that there needs to be, if we want to be one of his people, there needs to be self-denial. He also, and this is the real reason why I turn your attention to this passage, he offers here another consequence of what it means to be in Satan's army. Now, the Lord says, in addition to people needing to deny themselves if they want to be in his army, they're going to have to pay some costs along the way. When I think about denial, I think about soldiers. In fact, before we came this morning, I watched a little bit of Fox News, and there was some information on there about a local fella. He's been in the military for over 20 years. And even though he's stationed stateside, maybe because of his work, he only gets to see his family a few times a year. He has at least one young child. And that causes him to deny himself access to that child, at least as far as in personal visits. There have been other cases where a soldier enlists and a baby comes along and he's not able to see that baby when it's born. Maybe he doesn't see his son, maybe his first son, his first daughter, maybe it's a grandchild for more than a year. It's been a while since this has been true, but if we go back and look at the history of war, there have been soldiers in this country and elsewhere. They've been inadequately equipped, inadequately fed. They may eat every other day. The food that they get is definitely not what they want. If you've ever had military rations, they're not all that tasty, typically. And soldiers, there have been times where they needed boots, and they needed coats, and they needed clothing, such as gloves, and it just was not available. So after Jesus talks about self-denial, and that's one of the things that his people need to be willing to put up with, he says this about the devil's helpers, the people in his army. Luke chapter 9, 24 and 25. There he said, "For whosoever would save his life shall lose it. But whosoever should lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose or forfeit his own self?" It's one thing to be rejected by God because we're in the wrong army, 1 Corinthians 9. It's certainly going to be bad to hear from the Lord, "You were not in my army, so depart from me." But now consider what we find in Luke chapter 9. Jesus says, if we are in the wrong army, we're not only going to be rejected, we're not only going to be told that we were in the wrong army, the Lord says we're going to forfeit something. Because if we are in the position, we've selected the wrong army, the Lord says that we are going to forfeit our eternal spirit. That's going to be the price. That's one of the consequences for being in the wrong army. As I give consideration to this and think about this weekend being Memorial Day weekend, POWs come to my mind. I served in peacetime and had no exposure whatsoever to the POW lifestyle. I think most of us know that when we talk about a POW, those three letters stand for prisoner of war. Now, I've never been a POW. There are still some people in our time who are old enough to have had that unpleasant experience. And I think I've read enough about POWs to know that if someone is taken captive, they're a POW, their hope is a hope of release and a hope of restoration. They hope that that war is going to end sooner than later, and when that war has finally finished, they're going to be allowed to go home and, you know, be in one piece, so to speak. When we think about the spiritual realm, there are POWs. There are POWs in this life because of sin. As we talked about this morning, one sin is all it needs, to occur before we end up in the devil's army. But you know, the POW status in the spiritual realm extends beyond this life. If we die in sin, if we die in Satan's army, the Lord promises here in Luke chapter 9, 24 and 25, that we are going to be an eternal POW. We're going to be in that POW camp that's known as hell. And the Lord says there simply is not going to be release. That fact is affirmed in a lot of places as we look at God's Word. The Hebrew writer makes a brief reference to it in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2, where he talks about eternal judgment, eternal condemnation. Now, that passage may not be nearly as familiar to us as some others, one of the others being Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. It's here that Jesus will tell the people who are in the wrong army, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus promises us that if we are in the wrong spiritual army, we're going to pay an eternal consequence for that choice. All who die in the devil's army will, Jesus said, face eternal fire. The best members, even though there were some people who we may have looked at and said they're good people in life, they're kind people, they're thoughtful people, they're people who show qualities like mercy, if they were in the wrong army, they will spend an eternity separated from God, along with their commander, and that is Satan. When it comes time for secular warfare, if we follow some of the news, we may find cases or instances where the commander is punished. The troops, the people who are under his command, they're looked upon as being not nearly as responsible or maybe not culpable at all. So it's just we're going to hold the commander responsible. The rest of you, we're not going to do anything with you. That's not true in the spiritual realm. Satan's going to be held responsible, but every single person in his spiritual army, from the highest to the lowest, when we think about human beings, is also going to be punished as well. Revelation chapter 20 describes this punishment, Revelation 20:10, as being night and day. John said the punishment is not going to stop for the devil and the people in his spiritual army. When we think about the spiritual battle that was introduced earlier today, it is the most important battle that we're going to fight. People in life face a lot of battles. Sometimes it's a battle with children. Maybe it's a series of battles with a husband or wife, the spouse. Maybe it's a work battle. Maybe someone wants to drop some weight. Maybe it's a battle with depression. Maybe it's a battle with cancer or some other serious health issue. All kinds of battles, all kinds of struggles take place. And some of them are tough, really tough. Some of them are lifelong struggles and battles. But there is one battle that if we reach the age of right and wrong, the age of accountability, we will be involved in that and with that, and we will have to make a choice. And that choice is going to be the most important choice that we ever make. The Lord was especially mindful of this because on at least two occasions, he talked about the number of people who are going to be saved. He discussed how many people are going to win the spiritual battle that's taking place in our world, and he said few are going to be saved. Not fewer, he simply said few, a small number of people. And that's right, because Satan's side has the majority. If we side with the devil, and that may occur because of ignorance, it may be purposeful, it may be something that we do through carelessness, it's going to be a bad choice for all the reasons we just listed. So let's, based on that, look at the flip side. What if we decide to be in the Lord's army and be a soldier for Christ throughout all of our years? What does that mean? Well, if we look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, the commander, the Lord, is going to say, come instead of go. And that's going to be good news. Rather than hearing the word depart, Jesus will say, I want you to come. And I want you to spend eternity with me. I want to honor you, and that's going to be a glorious time. In that same chapter, Matthew chapter 25, but in this case, verse 34, a second time, the Lord promised that he will tell his people there's a kingdom that's been prepared for you. There are, if you will, the spoils of war, and the Lord says it's time for you at the end of time to enjoy, to appreciate, to use the spoils. If you look at the military, and this may not be something that you follow too often, but there have been examples where a military commander had great success, and he didn't credit his troops. He wouldn't have won without the troops. He wouldn't have won without the battalions. But he was successful and he stands up and says, look at me, I am the glorious leader, I'm the wonderful commander, and it's all due to me. Well, that's not quite right, because you needed those guys in the trench, you needed the fellows who were doing the various jobs. But you know, that's not like Jesus. Jesus is pictured as a military commander, but he's also pictured as a commander who is willing to share with his people. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, Paul promised that God's people will be glorified with Christ. They will share in the victory that Jesus is involved with. And when we think about the victory that Christ promises, it's really a two-sided victory. On the one hand, the Lord says you're going to be glorified. You're going to receive this great kingdom. And on the other side, the second side, or the second aspect of the victory, is that because we're on the Lord's side, we're not going to face the consequences associated with the devil's side. That is, the wrath, the condemnation, the lack of enjoying heaven, those kinds of things. The Lord says that's for the devil and his helpers. But you're not going to face those negative things if you are on my side. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 specifically tells us that the saved will be kept from the wrath of God by their commander, by Jesus Christ. The warriors of God will receive a reward, the spoils of war that defy imagination. As we look at the Bible, this reward is described in a variety of ways. One of the people who described it was Peter. And I find Peter's description of it interesting for a couple of reasons. Peter was someone who was an interesting character for a lot of reasons. He was someone who was a spiritual warrior for God. Didn't always get it right. And sometimes he didn't fight the right battles, but he was someone who really wanted to do what was right. His heart was in the right place. As we think about Peter, there are some references to him. But we also find in the New Testament that there were two books written by him. Now maybe he wrote more and the Holy Spirit didn't see fit to preserve them, but we have at least two books from the Apostle Peter. And both of those books have a specific theme. When we look at the second book that Peter wrote, that would be 2 Peter. He talks about apostasy, false teachers. Peter knew that if we're going to be involved with the spiritual warfare and have Christ as our commander, doctrine, false doctrine, is sometimes going to be a problem for us. But he knew that wasn't the only issue, that if we are a servant of God in God's army. In that first book, he talked about trials. Not only did Peter talk about trying or difficult times, he talked about fiery trials. He talked about the most intense kind of trials. He talked about the kind of trials where people look at a set of circumstances and they ask themselves, can I get through this? They look at a set of circumstances and they may wonder, is there anybody else who can understand? Is there anybody else who can identify with these problems? Is there anybody else who's had the kinds of experiences that I'm going through now? And Peter says, yes, other people have had fiery trials as well. So here is a fellow, he's writing in part because of first-hand information, he's writing in part because the Holy Spirit has inspired him, and he's dealing with two very important topics. Before Peter started talking about trials in 1 Peter, before he started talking about the false teachers in 2 Peter, he said this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. He says, there is an inheritance. And this inheritance, he says, I want you to know, is incorruptible. It's also undefiled. He said, I want you to know that it's never going to fade away, and it is reserved in heaven for you. If therefore you will be, and this is not in the text, this is my addition, but if therefore you will be a servant of God, a member of Christ's military spiritual force, this will be the end result for you. Therefore, take a stand against false doctrine, 2 Peter. Therefore, endure the fiery trials. They'll not last all that long, the book of 1 Peter. Peter believed that there was a price to pay for being a spiritual warrior, and he encouraged his readers to pay that price. Now, it's true. It's absolutely true that being on the devil's side is a lot easier. It's also true that being on the devil's side, serving in his military, is going to be a much more popular choice because Satan has the majority of people in his pocket. It's also true that if we want to, by and large, avoid spiritual warfare, again, the devil's side allows us to do that, but the consequences of that, the eternal consequences, are such that we would say that that is a bad choice. There was another fellow who sometimes worked with Peter, and this fellow was a guy by the name of Paul. Paul was also someone who was an apostle, and he understood this truth about spiritual warfare, as we discussed earlier today. But Paul, in talking about the consequences of being a warrior for Christ, expressed things somewhat differently. Paul, as we look at him, he said several times, there's a crown. If you're willing to serve in Christ's service, if you're willing to engage in spiritual warfare as you live your Christian life, there is going to be this crown. Paul recognized in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, that there are corruptible crowns. But he said, if you're involved with this kind of service to Jesus Christ, the corruptible crown is not going to be what you receive. You receive an incorruptible crown. Probably nobody here but Teresa knows this, but I have in my closet not a lot of things from the younger years, but I keep a box. And I was successful at some early things in life, and I've kept that little box. I don't dig into it too often. But I've got some ribbons in that box for various things. And I've got some trophies in that box and some other mementos from past years. I dug through that box not too long ago, and you know what I found? The ribbons have faded. Maybe faded to the point where you can't read the lettering anymore. Some of the trophies that came in earlier years, now they're nicked up a little bit. And the plate, the inscription, which said it's for this or this, they could probably be cleaned up a little bit with Brasso or something like that. But the inscriptions have faded with time. And they're not nearly as important as they once were. If they burned up tomorrow, that would be okay. But you know, those trophies, those ribbons, the accolades from this life, they all wear out. They fade. But there is that crown, Paul says, which doesn't fade. There is that great inheritance, this incorruptible, undefiled, faded not away, and reserved in heaven for you, as Peter described. God says his people will receive that. It's not going to lose its luster. It's not going to lose its shine. It's not going to lose its appeal. However, It is reserved for a certain class of people, for the righteous. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, another passage written or authored by Paul. You know, there's one sense in which God's warriors are not alike. As we look at the saved, or the people who will be saved, they will come from different times, different periods of time. They'll come from different cultures. They will have had varying talents. And if we were to line up all the people, we'd say, wow, we just have a lot of variation here. But at the same time, as we line up all those people and they have all their differences, there's going to be something else that's true as well, just like the regular military. They've all surrendered their lives to Christ. They've all decided to be faithful soldiers in a service throughout the time that they had on earth. And that is going to be the great thing that binds them together for eternity. In a world which is filled, literally, corner to corner, with Satan and sin, God's will for His people is that they stand up. Sometimes it may feel like we're standing up with others. Sometimes it may feel like we're standing up alone. Sometimes it may feel like we're standing up and we're not sure how things are going to go. But God says, I want you to stand. There may be a time where you're wounded by enemy fire. Maybe that's friendly fire. Maybe it's coming from someone in the world. But God says, as we discussed this morning from Ephesians chapter 6, if you're in my service, you stand. You stand as long as life in your body. And the Lord says, He Himself will award the crown of life. Can you imagine that? Jesus Himself awarding the crown of life because we submitted to Him and we chose to serve in a service. A lot of people who serve in the military are interested in having a good service record. It's related to promotion, can be related to some other things, and retirement benefits ultimately can have play apart from that. But in the spiritual realm, we also, as we mentioned briefly this morning, have a service record. And we're building that little by little. It's not going to be a perfect record because God's people fall short in various ways. And they don't expect perfection in the military as well. If you're in for 6 months, a year, 4 years, you're not always going to get everything right. But you know, you can be a faithful soldier in our secular military. And God says it's possible to be a faithful soldier in a service. When we slip up, God says, I have a plan. If you're a child of God, to continue to take care of your sin. But that plan can only be put into practice. It can only benefit us if we become a Christian. So once again, as we offered earlier, this morning, have we enlisted in the service of God? Faith, repentance, confession, baptism. And are we someone who tries to be a good soldier for Christ every single day? Those are the questions that we want to consider and think about as we stand and sing the selected song.